Now I'm on. I sound really strange. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you today. The Lord has put on my heart has been in the making for quite a while. So it was a challenge to bring it down to a short message. So I called my message The Coming Storm. And one of the things I love about living in Alberta is watching storms roll in. And for those of you who've been out to our place, we live out in the country, and we can stand in the middle of our field and watch incredible storms rolling in the summer. And I've watched storms for as long as I can remember. I grew up in Medicine Hat area, and so we got some pretty wild storms down there. And I love watching the power and just how fast they move and just the beauty of the storms that come in. And that being said, just as the storm is about to break and the wind is howling and the rain is starting to come or the lightning is happening, I run into the shelter of my house and I'm safe and I can watch the storm from my window. That I really, really like. That's the bonus about living in the country we live in, because we can do that. Although there is a time when I was in a severe storm. I have backpacked in my past, and a group of us were up in Mount Assiniboine. We were all tucked away, sleeping soundly in our tent, when all of a sudden, our tent was lit up with the brightest flash of light I have ever seen. I thought someone was in my tent taking a picture. That's how bright it was. And I'm like, what is going on? And then the loudest thunder I have ever heard crashed, and then the storm let loose. And here my friend and I are in our tent that is waving around in the wind, and the rain is beating down, and you could hear lightning hit trees in the distance. I was terrified because I was not prepared, and we were extremely vulnerable in that space of being in the middle of a storm. And I remember just praying to God for protection and that he would protect us. And that night he did. He sheltered us and my hiking companions, and we were able to get out the next morning. And there was no tree fell on us, and we were all alive and well in the morning. Thanks be to God. So the one thing that I have seen coming, I want to talk to you about a storm that I've been seeing coming over the years and building over the years. And this year I'm seeing this storm build with intensity that is just, it makes me nervous and makes me anxious. And I see the spiritual storm of persecution building on a horizon. So persecution is happening around the world for Christian churches, as we all know. We hear about it in other countries. The persecution I'm talking about is happening in other countries. Right now, according to Open Doors World Watch List, the persecution of Christians is at an all-time high. For they've been watching 50 countries, the top 50 countries, the most dangerous countries in the world to live in. They keep track of how dangerous they become. And for the first time in their almost 30-year history, these top 50 countries have rated very high or extreme for persecution for Christians. In fact, COVID has been very bad for Christians, because in the last year alone, there's been a 60% increase of Christians killed for their faith. This is alarming to me. And right now in Canada, we have not faced this type of persecution, but I can't help but see it coming as I've watched the cultural shift dramatically over the recent years. The past months have been even more alarming as I've watched significant changes happening in our culture that have been very challenging, to say the least. This year, for the first time in my life as a believer, and I've been a Christian for a lot of years, the churches have closed. As a response to the COVID pandemic response. And to date, churches have not been able to open freely, with many in Canada still not meeting together under one roof without going against government mandates and facing significant consequences. So, as you guys probably know, persecution is not a new thing. It wasn't long after the birth of the church that persecution started at the hands of Jewish zealots and the religious establishment in Jerusalem. This caused the fledgling church to scatter throughout the Roman Empire, and soon Rome was added to the persecutors of the church. And if you go back through history, you see all through history we've seen persecution. And as we approach the soon return of Christ, The days will become spiritually darker, and persecution of Christians will increase, as we are already seeing around the world. So I've been in a book study called Live Not by Lies, and it's helped me give language around what I'm seeing happen in our culture and around the world, and all through history, actually, too. So the basic gist of it is, if you are living under a totalitarian system of governance, so fascism, communism, to list a couple, it equals persecution for believers. If you are living under a religious ideology that denies the deity of Christ and the truth of the gospel, and you choose, as a believer in Christ, to stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ, persecution will come. And as I watch what's going on in our world, I can't help but see that the stage is being set, and the push for one world governance and one world religion and one world economy is at our doorstep. And as we have read in Revelation, that means persecution for Christians. One world governance that's coming in, it will be an anti-Christ system. So if we as believers choose to stand for Christ, we will face persecution. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But I don't want to leave a dark and discouraging note here. I really want to encourage you in this, because Jesus said, be of good cheer. You will have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And in the first two chapters of Revelation, the churches to the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation, he is calling each member who reads those letters to be overcomers. So he's our model, because he has overcome. So our hope in this, Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines in the darkness, and darkness cannot ever overcome him. No matter what, how bad it looks, no matter how dark it gets in our world, in our society, and no matter how hard we Christians are pushed against, Jesus is the light of the world, and the darker it is, the brighter his light shines. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul refers to his people as earthen vessels that carry this light of Christ to be used to further the kingdom of God in this place and to shine the light in those dark places to bring hope for people who are struggling with hopelessness and despair. The other one I want to show you is in Isaiah 43. This is a huge promise for me. He says, fear not. Mind you, I just need to preface this. This is written to the Jews, but it also applies to us, because God is the same for the Jews as he is for us. And this applies to us. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Thank you, Jesus, you have redeemed us. I have called you by name, you are mine. That means nothing can take you from his hand. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fires, you shall not be burned. So that is our hope. In light of the persecution around the world and in our own country, and in light of the storm that is building on our horizon, I've been asking the Lord for wisdom and clarity in how to respond to the culture we now find ourselves. As I've been praying, I've been confronted with questions that I feel need to be asked out loud. Church, what are we going to do when the governing authorities shut down the church of today? What are we going to do when church as we have known it is no longer permitted to exist? The building may be open, but our pastor may not be able to preach the entirety of God's word and counsel, because it'll be deemed as hate literature. So as I wrestled with this question, the phrase small group network has come to mind. I believe the Lord has given us a window of opportunity to build small group ministry in our church community and our community at large. Right now, our church has the beginnings of networking happening in terms of our weekly ladies' Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study, youth, men's prayer breakfast, and adult Sunday school that is again started up. These are so good. These are so, so good. And it's such a good start. But I believe the Lord is calling us to more. God has given us opportunity to build a network of small groups that's akin to getting ready for the storm that's coming, to build sturdy shelter for believers in our community so that we can endure faithfully until Christ calls us home to be with him forever. And that's coming, church. Christ is going to call those who are his. He's coming back for us, but until he returns, we need to be about the king's business. We can't hunker down and hide. We need to be out there bringing the light of the gospel and the light of Christ to a hurting world, because our world in our community alone is hurting. So the beginning is a small group. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And I bolded and highlighted and made disciples bigger because he didn't say go and make converts, lip service converts who prayed a prayer and never made change in their life and never determined to follow after Jesus. Then we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles teach and preach and perform miraculous signs and wonders among the multitude gathered, and daily many are added to the fellowship of believers, aka the church. This is amazing. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that new believers continue daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So there's a twofold picture here. I once thought that the first church was just in small groups, but it wasn't. They met in the temple because the temple could accommodate large groups of people to hear the teaching of the apostles and to pray together and to worship together. But there was also a very significant piece where they were fellowshipping within small groups as well, outside the temple. So what is the purpose of a small group? So in 1 Corinthians, one of the purposes is the building block for the body of Christ, the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about the body of Christ. And he talks about how the body is made up of many parts, down to the smallest microscopic part that is very important in the building of the body. So if we think about the body of Christ today, and I'm thinking worldwide body of Christ, it's quite large. And the small group represents, in my mind, the cell of the body. And each cell has a purpose and a function. And the healthier the cell, the healthier the tissue that the cell is part of, the healthier the organ that the tissues are part of, the healthier the body that the organs are part of. It's just an amazing picture to me. Maybe I'm awed by it because I'm a nurse. I'm not sure. And I'm drawn to that kind of stuff. But the body is an amazing piece of artistry that the Lord has created. And I love that he uses the body as an analogy for his body. And Christ is the head. So small groups represent the cell, the building block of the body. And so what is to happen in small groups? Discipleship is really important. So I just want to go back a little bit and tell you a little bit of my own story. I became a Christian through IVCF, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, many years ago when I was in university. And I can tell you that right away, as a new believer, I was plugged into a small group. I had no idea what this was about. And I had no clue how the Lord was going to use it through my life. But it was in that small group that I learned how to pray. I understood that I got the beginnings of learning how to pray and the beginnings of learning how to walk as a disciple of Christ and what it meant and looking at the Bible for what it was. In fact, I signed up for a study in the book of Romans. I had no idea it was a book in the Bible. I thought it was the ancient civilization Rome. And I was excited because I like history. And I got there, and it was a Bible study, and I was stunned and terrified, but I stayed because they had something that I wanted. They had community. They had fellowship. And the worship was amazing because they welcomed the Lord in that place, in this small group. And so the small group was instrumental in my growth as a new believer, because here's the thing. For a new believer, a brand new believer who has no background in the church and no background in the Bible and has no idea what it means to be a Christian, it's like throwing a baby in the street and telling it to walk. It doesn't work. They fail. And so as a new believer, I'm so grateful the Lord brought that small group ministry into my life to help form that passion to do that for others as I walked with the Lord through the years. My husband and I have also been, small group ministry has also been hugely important in the spiritual growth and development of our children and of our family. And it's always been something that's been always been a priority for us, and it's always been something we've worked hard at having in our life as believers. So discipleship within this includes accountability. It's a lot easier to be accountable to one another in a small group than it is in a big congregation like this. It's really important because here's the thing. God speaks, but I need my brothers and sisters to help me test what I'm hearing, just like everybody else does. And when we don't understand what's in the Bible, someone in our small group might know. And so it's really important for that accountability. And also, too, like, we are called to a high standard to follow Christ, and we cannot do it alone. If we do it alone, you're setting yourself up to fall. So we need each other to come around each other and support each other. So there's the accountability part. There's worship. In many of our small groups, we have partaken in communion because that the Lord said, when you come together and you break bread together and remember me, and we have that communion to do that with. That's part of worship. Music is also huge. Prayer is hugely important. Bible study. Here's the thing. If we don't know what is in our Bible, it's easier for us to be deceived by a lie. The more we know what's true and right, the less likely we are to fall to a lie. And the other thing, too, is meeting the physical needs of the group and our community around us. And that is part of ministry and evangelism. So when families have babies, you bring meals. And as times get harder for Christians, we may very well have to support each other in those physical needs. So I felt like I needed to include a vision statement for small group ministry because to bring it all together. What I see is a network of interconnected, multi-generational small groups within our church community and for the purpose of discipleship and evangelism. And we've already covered kind of what discipleship within a small group can look like. And I just want to make it very, very clear. Small group ministry is not to be a substitute for the bigger corporate meeting. We still have opportunity. We still have the privilege of meeting together under one roof as believers, and we need to take that advantage. But what I'm saying, if we can get small group ministry up and running in this community, that will enhance this corporate meeting and corporate coming together. And I talk about multi-generational small groups. I really feel this has been a real passion for me. When I was part of leading Ladies Bible Study, I really was praying for a multi-generational group. And we had that. It was amazing. And it was amazing to get young adults, young women who were just barely 20, up to grandmas in their 80s and all everything in between and all the kids. And the Lord really provided for us. And it was rich. It is rich. I've heard stories how good it is still now. I haven't been there for a year, but I'm so thankful that the Lord is continuing on and these women are meeting together in multi-generational community. Our family, when our kids were small, were involved in a multi-generational small group community or family grouping where families came together and our kids were invited to be part of what was going on in there. And so they got to take part in worship. If they chose, they got to take part in praying, they got to take part in Bible study. And what better way to teach our children how to follow Christ and be disciples? Because whether you believe it or not, our kids are disciples too, and they are hungry like us spiritually. They have a spirit that's alive. We need to feed them. And this is one way to do that in community, because kids learn more from what they observe around them than what is spoken to them. And so it's really important. This for us, this was really important for our kids to be able to be part of what God was doing within small group community. It's not impossible. It is challenging, yes. But God, with God, all things are possible, including having small group with young kids. So what I'm needing and what I'm proposing, the one of the drawbacks that we have is leadership. We need leaders, people who are willing to step out and lead and take part and do this. And as I have prayed through this piece, this is really important too, is to have people to lead. The one thing I have learned is that as leadership in small group ministry, you need to have support and community of leaders to be accountable, to share the struggles, to share the victories, to be able to learn from each other and learn how to run a small group and praying together for vision and praying for direction from the Lord. So what I'm hoping to start sometime in May, but I have to just clear it with our leadership. I call it Small Group Leader Boot Camp. And I was trying to think of a nicer name because boot camp to me sounds really rough and really hard and challenging. I like the challenging part. That's more like what it is. So the six-week sessions would cover, first of all, personal spiritual growth and development of deeper relationship with God. And so things I want to cover are things like listening prayer, how to test what you're hearing from the Lord. Is it God speaking or is it something else going on, and how do we test that? Spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible reading, biblical meditation, fasting, hospitality, all those different things that are really integral in a small group. And then the nuts and bolts of how to build a Bible study using the Bible and various study aids. I got to tell a funny story. I was thinking about this. The first year, in the ladies' Bible study, Tina and I were leading Bible study with the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We made good headway. We got through quite a few books. And one year, we thought we'd try something a little different and do a book Bible study, something that somebody had already created. And it flopped so bad, I could not believe how bad it flopped. There was a unanimous vote around the table to follow along and study the book of Ruth and dump this book study. And I was just like going, this is really funny. Like, so it was cool because to see that these women were hungry for a deeper study. So InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, when I was part of small group as well, they studied the Bible. They used tools to help them understand and help create a study that people could take part in and ask questions. And so that's kind of one thing that we want to cover. Also a little bit about some small group dynamics and then practical application. And so what I envision with the small group leader boot camp is the people who come out for this, even whether you lead a small group or not, I'm hoping for a group that will be a support and accountability and mentorship for each other. I think because we need each other. We really need each other, especially in the days that we're in right now. So the practical application would look like after these sessions that I'm hoping to do would be each person in the group would take an opportunity to plan the Bible study and to use some of the tools and to lead a Bible study in a safe space. Because small group is a safe space to learn and to grow and also to practice the spiritual gifts as well. So I felt I needed to talk about this question. What does it mean to be a disciple? And I wanted to talk about it because in order to lead a small group, we first must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels, we see examples of Jesus calling the disciples. And I've been watching Chosen. I just love that show. It's so great. And it just gives, for me, it gives me a frame of reference behind when Jesus said to the disciples, come, follow me, and they got up and they followed. And I'm just like, is it that easy? So Chosen actually offers a little bit more insight into the personalities, potentially their struggle and whatever. But the disciples left fishing nets and boats and family. Matthew, the tax collector, left a life of luxury and wealth to follow Jesus. They left it all behind to follow him. They had no idea what they were getting into. They had no clue what they were doing, but Jesus compelled them to follow him. To be a disciple is to live our lives wholly surrendered to the will of God. It's really hard. We struggle with the flesh. We struggle with our own ideas of how things should be done. And oftentimes our own ideas of how we ought to do things are completely different from what God has for us. This means surrendering our hopes and our dreams for the future. This year with COVID has been very hard for that, because I see it's hard to plan for a future that is so uncertain, and I get that. And so, but our future with Christ as disciples is certain, and that's where we need to focus. It's surrendering our desire to control things that we can't control. There are so many things right now that are so far beyond our control. We have, and the more we struggle and fight to control what we cannot, the more distress it causes us, and the more heartache and despair it causes us. It's basically surrendering everything that stands in the way of an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's also laying down our failures and our sin, our shame, at the feet of Jesus with open hands and an open heart to receive his love, his mercy, his grace, and good gifts to do the work he's inviting you into. He has a plan for each one of us. We are all part of his body, and he has a plan for each one of us. It means hungering and thirsting to know God above all else. When John the Baptist heard about the increasing popularity of Jesus, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So it is in the life of a disciple of Christ. Jesus must increase and we must get out of the way and decrease and allow him to work in us and through us. In the Gospel of John, I think it's John chapter 8, Jesus says, "For those who believe in me, out of their lives will flow rivers of living water." And by this, he meant the Holy Spirit. This is huge. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us, to change us from the inside out, and to work through us for his glory and for his honor. In Hebrews 12, we are called to run the race set for us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And when I think about fixed on Jesus, I see this tunnel vision, kind of like Jesus is right there, and he's going, "Come on, you can do it, you can do it." And we're fixed on Jesus, and we need to run the race he set for us. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And I don't know what that looks like for you, and I've been asking God about that for a lot of years. And I don't still know what it looks like for me, but yet he shows me moment by moment, step by step, day by day, what it means to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it means just to put every human ambition aside. And that is so hard. It's the hardest thing that he's calling us to, is to lay it, die to ourselves, set it aside, and follow him. Are you willing to walk wherever he leads you, no matter what it looks like, to bring glory and honor to God? That's a hard question, and it's something that you need to talk to the Lord about and what that looks like for you. When I was thinking about this, I was trying to figure out how to work in when everyone knows Peter. He's impetuous, and he's like, doesn't think, he does before he thinks, and I can relate to him a little bit in my life. And I love when they're in the storm and Jesus comes to them on the walking on the water, and Peter's like, "I want to come to you. So just call me Jesus and I'll come and I'll walk on the water with you." He wanted everything. And so Jesus said, "Okay, come." So Peter, with his eyes fixed on Jesus, was able to walk on the water. But as soon as he looked at the storm and as soon as he looked around him, he sunk. And so this is where the Lord has been taking me this year. This year has been very, very challenging because he's highlighted a lot of things that I've had to let go of. I've had to let go of everything that I have counted important in my life on this side of heaven. And it's really hard. He's like, "Will you trust me with your children? Will you trust me with your provision for whatever, for your life? Will you trust me to give you the courage to stand and to walk?" And this one's a really hard one for me to wrestle with because I struggle with fear. fear is very real in my life. And I was really wrestling with it with my spiritual director, and she said, well, courage is going forward, is not the absence of fear necessarily, but it's going forward despite the fear, because you know who goes before you. Oops, I guess that's the end of my presentation. Anyway, that's the challenge, and that's just the overview of what's been on my heart this last while. And I just really encourage each one of you to spend some time alone with the Lord and just really seek him and ask him and allow him to work through you, because seriously, it is such an adventure when we actually step out in faith and we trust the little steps that he gives us, the little things to do first, and you see him show up. It's so much fun to see him do that. And I just know that he's got us. He is our shelter, and we need to abide in him, and he will hide us in the shelter of his wings. And I believe that the small group ministry, that I believe it's his desire to get it up and going in this church community in earnest. And I believe that that is part of his sheltering, because seriously, we're going to need each other to be able to stand, to support each other emotionally and spiritually, physically, pray for each other, like, and dive into what he has for us in his word. Like, we really need each other. We're not meant to be solo Christians on an island. We're meant to be interrelated with one another, to learn how to love one another, to learn how to work with one another, to support each other. And small group is a safe place to test the waters as the Lord pours his giftings into you, and to test those giftings. It's a safe place. So thank you for giving me opportunity to share my heart, and I'll keep you posted, or we'll keep you posted. If anyone's interested in small group boot camp, talk to one of the elders. We have Greg Chan, Jim Sandine, Dick Weeb, and Bernice right now. So if anyone is interested in small group ministry, please talk to one of them, and then hopefully we can get something going if there's interest. This last song is a song of surrender. Let it be your prayer. And it's okay, because he's safe. He's good. God is good.